Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges and I'll be with you over the next half hour. Coming up on today's program, More Than Meets the Eye, we bring you our weekly reflection on the Sunday Gospel reading prepared by Jill Bevilacqua. And Joan Knows, our resident Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, takes us back over the past week's events in the Vatican. As usual, we begin today's broadcast with Jill Bevilacqua's programme, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus said to his disciples, If you love me and obey the commands I give you, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Paraclete to be with you always, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot accept, since it neither sees him nor recognizes him. But you can recognize him because he remains with you and will be within you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come back to you. A little while now, and the world will see me no more, but you see me as one who has life, and you will have life. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who obeys the commandments he has from me is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and reveal myself to him.
After reading it several times, I realised that this gospel is circular. It starts and ends with love. In between, there are words like obey and commands, which tend to blur the message at first. But once the mist clears away, it all becomes simple. For those who love want to do what the loved one asks. The problem for us with loving God is that we're not there yet. Teresa of Avila suggests a way to find out how far we've progressed.
The Lord asks two things of us, love of God and love of our neighbour. If we want to know whether we are keeping these commandments, we must discover, I believe, whether we genuinely love our neighbour. For we cannot be sure if we are loving God, whereas we can know if we love our neighbour. And the further advanced you are in this, the greater will be your love for God. For God loves us so dearly that he will recompense our love for our neighbour by increasing the love we have for him.
One of the very first poems we ever had to learn at school was on just this theme. Written by Lee Hunt in the first part of the 19th century, it was entitled Abu Ben Adam.
Abu Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night from a deep dream of peace and saw within the moonlight in his room, making it rich and like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold, and to the presence in the room he said, What writest thou? The vision raised its head, and with a look made of all sweet accord, answered, The names of those that love the Lord. And is mine one? Said Abu. Nay, not so, replied the angel. Abu spoke more low, but cheerly still, and said, I pray thee then, write me as one that loves his fellow men. The angel wrote and vanished. The next night it came again with a great wakening light and showed the names whom love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest.
I don't know whether Lee Hunt had read Teresa's writings, But it's interesting that she also comments that I do not think we can have perfect love of our neighbour unless it has its roots in our love of God. And in her sensible way, Teresa adds, ask the Lord to give you this perfect love for others. I said it was a circular gospel, didn't I? When my 7-year-old granddaughter came home from school last week, she said they had been told to love their neighbours. But that's easy, she said. The people next door have just given her a bicycle. Somewhat puzzling in our gospel is the promise of another paraclete. But for the apostles, it would have been a familiar enough term, though it would probably not have been the Greek word, parakletos. For the word meaning advocate, defender, or helper, was used by the Jews of angels, prophets, and just men. Only in John is it applied to the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the apostles that he will not leave them orphaned. The Spirit will be with them always, will be within them. Way back, when he first sent his 12 apostles out, our Lord told them not to worry about how to speak when dragged before governors and kings. What you are to say will be given to you when the time comes, because it is not you who will be speaking. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking in you. And this comes about, as Luke recounts in the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin, and Peter astounds his listeners by his assurance, for he is, writes Luke, filled with the Holy Spirit. In this extract from her poem Invocation, Edith Sitwell calls on the Holy Spirit for peace.
So when the winter of the world and man's fresh fall shall be forgotten, O love, return to the dying world as the light of morning, shining in all regions, latitudes, and households of high heaven within the heart. O Spirit moving upon the waters, your peace instill in the animal heat and splendor of the blood, the hot gold of the sun that flames in the night and knows not down going but moves with the revolutions in the heavens. The thunders and the fires and acclamations of the leaves of spring are stilled, but in the night the Holy Ghost speaks in the whispering leaves. O wheat ear shining like a fire and the bright gold, O water brought from far to the dying gardens, bring peace to the famine of the heart and lips, and to the last man's loneliness. You are the night when the long hunt for nothing is at rest, and in the human breast the hammer of chaos is stilled.
And now to the ecstatic outpouring of a man of 33 who had fallen in love with God. American Trappist Thomas Merton wrote in his journal for September the 26th, 1948.
Love sails me around the house. I walk 2 steps on the ground and 4 steps in the air. It is love. It is consolation. I don't care if it's consolation. I'm not attached to consolation. I love God. Love carries me all around. I don't want to do anything but love. And when the bell rings, it's like pulling teeth to make myself shift because of that love. Secret love. Hidden love. Obscure love. Down inside me and outside me, where I don't care to talk about it. Anyway, I don't have the time or the energy to discuss such matters. I only have time for eternity, which is to say, for love, love, love.
Merton was well aware that such a state of delight he was experiencing was not something he could count on having all the time, or that it was evidence of personal holiness. Teresa of Avila had written in The Way of Perfection,
Progress in the spiritual life has nothing to do with consolations granted during prayer, payments liable to cease at any moment, which suddenly bestowed are no less suddenly snatched away.
The Holy Spirit, we know, is also called Comforter, and this was perhaps the gift Merton had received on that occasion, which he declared as being both love and consolation. And he went on.
Maybe Saint Teresa would like to have me snap out of it, but it is pure, I tell you. I am not attached to it, I hope, and it is love, and it gives me soft punches all the time in the center of my heart. Love is pushing me around the monastery. Love is kicking me all around like a gong. I tell you, love is the only thing that makes it possible for me to continue to tick.
And yet another word from Saint Teresa.
The Holy Spirit is, I believe, the intermediary between the soul and God, moving the soul with such ardour that it becomes enkindled with the supreme fire.
The actual physical sensations Merton experienced were not unique to him. The 14th century English mystic Richard Roll wrote in his book The Fire of Love,
I cannot tell you how surprised I was the first time I felt my heart begin to warm. It was real warmth, too, not imaginary, and it felt as if it were actually on fire. I was astonished at the way the heat surged up and how this new sensation brought great and unexpected comfort.
But leaving aside these extraordinary visitations, not granted to most of us anyway, we may still take comfort from these words of Teresa.
Love depends not on the degree of our happiness, but on our determination to please God in all things. To love is all important. There is nothing, however tedious, which cannot be borne with a light heart by those who love one another. Our goodness derives not from our capacity to think, but to love. Do whatever, therefore, most encourages you to love.
And what, it seems, could be simpler than to do whatever most encourages us to love. And now to close, let's listen to that other peddler of love, friend and contemporary of Teresa, St. John of the Cross.
From now on, I'm always at his door. I gave away my heart and my fortune. I have no flock to shepherd any more, and there's no other work in my future. My only occupation is love, nothing else. If I'm not seen in familiar places, if people ask for me in the village, tell them I'm lost to men. Tell them I'm off on an adventure. I'm lost on purpose, to be found by love.
And thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua for that programme. And now, our friend and Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, who's EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief, gives us a roundup of the past week's events here in the Vatican. Once again, we're sitting in the same studio.
A week has gone by and it feels like 5 minutes instead of a week.
It does indeed. Okay, yeah. Let's start as ever with Sunday, Joan.
Well, Sunday at the Regina Caeli, of course, the Pope had been back from his trip to Fatima, and it was a 22-hour apostolic trip to Fatima over the weekend when he canonized the visionaries, of course, who are now saints, Saint Francisco and Jacinta, two of the three children who saw Our Lady during those apparitions. And talking about these very young children, he said their faithfulness, despite their young age, reminds us to pay special attention to children in the ministry of the Church. And the Pope said, in Fatima, the Virgin chose the innocent heart and simplicity of little Francisco, Jacinta, and Lucia as guardians of her message. These children received it worthily, he said, so to be recognized as reliable witnesses to the apparitions and to become models of Christian life. And he said, with the canonization of the two, he said, I wanted to propose to the whole Church their example of adherence to Christ and of evangelical witness. But I also wanted to propose to the Church to take care of children. And he said, the holiness of these children is not a consequence of just the apparitions they received, but of the fidelity and ardor with which they returned the privilege they received of being able to see the Virgin Mary. And he said they frequently, after their encounter with the children, called her the Beautiful Lady. They frequently recited the rosary, they did penance, they offered sacrifices for the end of war and for the most needy souls of divine mercy. And this is what made them saints.
And they were also threatened with dire punishments if they didn't recant at the first.
Absolutely. And they just held fast to their visions, describing the lady, the few words that she said, the rosary that she carried in all of the apparitions. But I think it's important that the Holy Father made this statement because about their fidelity, about their evangelical mission, telling the world of Our Lady, how to pray the rosary, because people thought that the two were canonized only because they saw Mary. And that is not the case, as the Pope, of course, just explained.
This was what made them saints,
exactly,
as you say.
Exactly. Their behavior. Their life, the holiness.
This was what made them saints,
exactly,
as you say.
Exactly. Their behavior. Their life, the holiness. That came from the visions and how they lived their faith even at a very young age. How many 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds would live their faith when you think about it? Think of nieces and nephews or whatever. How many would live their faith like that? So,
indeed.
So that was the only event on Sunday. And then Monday was quiet for the Holy Father, but the Vatican did release the itinerary for the papal trip to Genoa on May 27th. And that's a Saturday. It's just a one-day trip, not very far from Rome, helicopter ride or a five or so hour train ride. And so we saw that itinerary and know that he will meet the bishops of Liguria with the priests, seminarians, and religious, and also some of the lay collaborators in the Curia there. And he will also meet, as is traditional, with representatives of other religious confessions. Then the Pope will have time with young people, which he always loves. And they are part of the diocesan mission at the Marian Shrine of the Madonna della Guardia, a very famous Genovese shrine, as a matter of fact. Then after lunch at the shrine, he's going to have lunch, of course, as he has done so often, with poor people, with refugees, with homeless and prisoners. And after that encounter, the Pope will meet children from various sections of a pediatric hospital. And, of course, the day-long visit will conclude, as you'd expect, with Mass at the Piazzale Kennedy. And, of course, this was named for John Kennedy, for the first Catholic president of the United States.
And his day began, didn't it, with the encounter with the world of work. Okay, let's move on to Tuesday, Joan.
On Tuesday, we read a telegram from the Holy Father to the new French president, Emmanuel Macron. He was elected on May 7th and sworn in on last Sunday. He's only 39 years old, the youngest president in the history of the French Republic. And among other things that the Holy Father said in his telegram, he said, "I pray God support you so that your country, faithful to the rich diversity of its moral traditions and its spiritual heritage, marked also by the Christian tradition, may always endeavor to build a more just and fraternal society." He said, "With respect for difference and attention to those in situations of vulnerability and exclusion, may his presidency contribute to the cooperation and solidarity between nations." And he said he hoped that France would continue to foster the search for peace and the common good, for respect for life, and the defense of the dignity of every person and of all peoples. So an important message to the new president of France. And then in a personal encounter, the Holy Father met players, coaches, and staff of two Italian football teams, Juventus and Lazio, as they were to meet in the final that was to take place Wednesday night of the National Soccer Championship, or footballs, as it's called in most of the world, and soccer in the United States.
That's right.
Exactly. And the Holy Father told these athletes and their coaches that they have a big responsibility towards their fans, especially the youngest fans. And he said, you're public figures. He said, champions are role models for many young fans, and thus in every game, he said, you must show discipline, balance, and respect for rules and regulations.
And we mustn't forget, of course, that Pope Francis is a big fan of soccer or football.
Well, he is indeed. And as a matter of fact, I think he still has the tessera, the card that shows him to be a member of his favorite football team in Argentina. So, you know, he said he hasn't seen television in something like 30 years, so I guess he will not be seeing, or did not see on Wednesday, that game. But and turning to Wednesday, a very interesting general audience on Mary of Magdala. And the Pope has been talking about the Christian hope, and he called Mary an apostle of hope. In particular, he pointed to the fact that Jesus, after rising from the dead, spoke to Mary. He called her by name. And the Pope said, so too, Jesus calls each of us by name and fills us with joy and his presence. Our encounter with him transforms our world and brings undying hope. The risen Lord tells Mary not to cling to him, but to go and tell the good news of his resurrection to others. And so, said the Pope, Mary Magdalene thus becomes the apostle of a Christian hope. And the Pope added, he said, how beautiful to think the first appearance of the risen one took place in such a personal way. He said that there's someone who knows us, who sees our suffering and delusion, who's moved by us, and who calls us by name. And interestingly enough, just a day earlier at the Charlemagne Hall, not very far, just off the left-hand wing of the left-hand colonnade of St. Peter's Square, an exhibit opened on the menorah. And present in this exhibit on an exceptional loan from is the Israeli Antiquity Authorities is the famous Magdala stone. Now, you must remember, I think our listeners probably know, if they've been to the Holy Land, Magdala is a town, it's a site, a place, and it's on the shores of Lake Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee. So the Israeli archaeologist who discovered this several years ago was actually three people present at a site owned by the Legionaries of Christ, and they wanted to build a hotel there. The authorities said, this is ancient land, we have to check and do some excavations. They found a first century synagogue.
Wow.
And in the synagogue is this famous Magdala stone, where you could do a whole story. So it's very interesting that this Magdala stone is featured in an exhibit the same day, of course, that the Holy Father talked about Mary at the audience,
and
Mary of Magdala.
And he gives quite a quite a detailed portrait of her. He says that, you know, she initially refused to recognise what had happened. She didn't recognise the man standing by him. She said he said she was probably rather stubborn.
Yeah, exactly. No, he had, you're right, he had a wonderful encounter. And so basically the Holy Father ended with saying that woman who's the first to encounter Jesus now has become an apostle of the new and the greatest hope. And then there were some significant mentions and greetings to groups after the general audience. The Pope did pay tribute to Polish military veterans who fought in the 1944 Battle of Monte Cassino, and that involved Allied assaults on German positions during a four-month period. And as a result, tens of thousands died on both sides. And of course, the Pope praised the veterans who fought for the freedom of your country and other nations, saying the sacrifice of life, theirs and their companions, helped bring peace to Europe and the whole world. And then other greetings went to two orders of nuns as they celebrate their general chapters in Rome, and that's the Montfort Missionaries of the Company of Mary and the Perpetual Adorers of the Blessed Sacrament. And he urged both communities to renew their commitment to passing on the love of God to others and to also renew their adherence to their respective charisms. Thursday was very interesting. It's been a while since we've had new ambassadors accredited to the Holy See, and the Pope addressed a group, I think it was six ambassadors, Kazakhstan, Mauritania, Nepal, Niger, Sudan, and Trinidad and Tobago. Thursday was very interesting. It's been a while since we've had new ambassadors accredited to the Holy See, and the Pope addressed a group, I think it was six ambassadors, Kazakhstan, Mauritania, Nepal, Niger, Sudan, and Trinidad and Tobago. And he urged them to use dialogue and diplomacy and to promote initiatives of encounter and peace. In particular, he stressed, as he always does practically with anybody he's speaking to, the Pope said that dialogue, not the use of force, is the pathway to peace. And he talked about what he called the international scene. He said this is marked at present by great complexity, and it's not free of dark clouds. So, he said, this situation requires a greater awareness of the approaches and actions needed to pursue the path of peace and to lessen tensions. Among the factors aggravating problems, said Francis, is an economic and financial system that, rather than being at the service of people, is set up principally to serve itself and to evade oversight by public authorities. And so he stressed men and women, not money, must once again become the goal of the economy. And then, of course, turning to conflicts around the world, the Pope said these are exacerbated by fundamentalism. And he defined this as the abuse of religion to justify a thirst for power, the manipulation of God's holy name to advance by any possible means one's own plans to gain power. So, in essence, a very quiet week for the Holy Father.
And it's unlike last Friday when, of course, he was preparing to leave for Fatima. It's been quite a feature in the last month that the Pope has been leaving on Friday, as we record this program.
Exactly, on trips. Well, he went to Egypt.
Okay, thanks very much indeed, Joan. Bye for now, and speak to you in 2 weeks' time.
All righty.
And I was talking there to Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, who's EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief. And that's all we have time for today. Thanks so much for joining us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Susie Hodges, and until next time, Laudator Jesus Christus.